And I'd like to invite you to join me there as I read this particular text. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You may remember the Old Testament is divided into three major sections. The first 17 writings tell the story of Israel in the church. The next five are the books of poetry. And the last 17 are the prophets of the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'd like to ask if you all would stand together as we read from the eternal word of the Lord. If this is the first time you've ever heard these two verses, you're in for a treat. Here's what they say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. May the Lord bless us to our hearing and our understanding and our experience today. Thank you all. So, where did we leave off last Sunday? Well, we left off with a definition, a challenge, and a promise. The pastoral staff would like to reflect with the Brandywine congregation throughout this winter on the doctrine of the human heart. In the Bible, your heart means what you love and the kind of person you are becoming because of what you love. And we want to reflect with you on how Christ can redirect and restore the power of love, which is simply the most powerful force in every human soul. The challenge grows out of the powerful idea that we looked at last week, that the Lord doesn't look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, the outward appearance does matter. It's important that we care about what other people think about us. In fact, we are suspicious of people who say, I don't care what people think about me. But if you want to know Christ and to have Christ formed in you and to imitate your Father in heaven, care about your heart as much as you care about your outward appearance. Care about what you love and about what kind of person you are becoming because of what you love. Care about it because God cares about it. And third, we made a promise to you. We said that we pastors will try to show you some of the tools God uses to redirect and restore this power to love that is the most powerful force inside of us. We will do everything in our power to help these tools be effective in your experience. These tools are powerful. They really can redirect and restore your love and the kind of person you're becoming because of what you love. I hope you won't miss a single Sunday. The first tool we talk about today is trust. It's right there in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This sermon is about trust in the Lord, but I can't talk about those four words until I talk about the next four words that follow them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, how do we make sense out of that? What parable shall I use for this? Well, it's like a Honda Civic. A new Honda Civic that you just bought off the dealer's showroom floor. Let's say it has a 170 cubic inch engine in it. That will enable you, without any effort, to keep up with the 75 mile an hour traffic on I-95. No problem. But there are guys who can take that same Honda Civic, put a new engine in it, start to tinker with the drivetrain and the gears, and put big tires on it, and you will have a race car you can be proud of on the clandestine drag strips of Philadelphia. That's what it's like. So, trusting in the Lord, what is it about? Let's take a look at it more closely. Race fast with all your car can give means race fast with all the engine it has in it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart means trust in the Lord with all the love you have for Him. And suppose you don't have very much love for Him. It's okay. Did you hear that? It's okay. You start with what you've got. Everybody here has some love in your heart for the Lord, or you wouldn't even be here. So take what you have and love God, and you will discover that it's going to give you a new devotion to Christ. Trust is first of all about devotion. If you don't have a lot, start with what you have. The secret of Christ is that when you seek to be devoted to Him with your love, even if it's tiny, your capacity for love will grow. Your love engine will get bigger. So let's have a look at this more closely again. Love is devotion. I'd like to start at the extreme, at the extreme, and show you what devotion is capable of. So you're in the Old Testament, right? So this time let's turn to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians. And remember, the New Testament is divided into three sections: the story of Jesus and the church, the letters of Paul, and the letters of the other apostles. Philippians is one of Paul's letters, and we want to look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Here's what one of the heroes of faith said. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And you say, I can't do that. That's beyond me. And I have to say back to you, cheer up. That intensity of devotion is beyond most of us right now. Start where you are. Whatever love for the Lord you have, find a way to express it, and your love engine will grow. So trust is first of all devotion. Second of all, trust is obedience. You're here in Philippians. Let's go back to the first part of the New Testament, to the story of Jesus and the church, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 23. By the way, before we go there, I really need to give you an example of something. When we talk about devotion, I don't think we are typically comfortable saying that we are devoted to Christ. Can I give you an example that is within reach of everybody here? There is a woman who is a part of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Her name is Amy Kine. And unfortunately, Amy couldn't be here today. But I called her this past week and I said, Amy, could I have your permission to tell the Brandywine congregation your story? And she said yes. And this is her story. Amy was born in Burma to a Chinese Buddhist family. Her mother was a devout Buddhist all her life. Amy immigrated to this country. She married an anesthesiologist. They made their home in Wilmington. At some point in time, she got involved in a women's Bible study in somebody's house. And over the weeks, Amy discovered that in her heart, she began to have a place for Christ. I didn't know any of that until a little over 20 years ago. She came into my office and sat down and said, Pastor Bo, I would like to be baptized. And I got excited and I said, let's start planning. And she said, well, I have a question that I really need an answer to before I should be baptized. And I said, well, what is that? And she said, we brought my mother from Burma to live with us here in the Delaware Valley. We built an addition onto our house with a room for her and a special room where she can carry on her Buddhist worship. And what I need to know from you is, can I participate in her Buddhist worship if I am baptized as a Christian? And I said to Amy, nobody ever asked me that before. So I said, I don't want to be casual about such an important issue. So would you let me have a few days to talk to some of my friends from Asia and get some counsel from them? And Amy paused for a minute and she said, I have a son whose name is Apollo. He lives in New York City and he's a Christian. I'm going to ask him what he thinks. And I said, Amy, you do that, and I'll talk to my people, and we'll get back together. And we did. And I talked to several Chinese Christians who had been born in non-Christian environments in Hong Kong, and I talked to two missionary sisters who had lived 35 years in Taiwan, Hong Kong, and China. And without talking to each other, they all told me the same thing. First of all, she should never, ever participate in Buddhist worship. She can buy the fruit, she can buy the flowers, but she can't participate in the worship. And I said, well, tell me why. And they said, first of all, if she does, nobody will take her Christianity seriously. They will think she was just trying to impress somebody. And second of all, they will follow that up with another test to prove that her Christianity is not real. And, oh, by the way, when you tell her this, be sure you don't offend her or her family. And I said, thanks for nothing. So we got back together, right? So we're talking, and I told her what I had learned, and I quoted the great statement from Luke chapter 14, where Jesus said, anyone who's not willing to give up everything and to follow me cannot be my disciple. And Amy didn't respond. Sat there with her arms crossed. Do you know how hard it is to sit in a room when somebody doesn't talk for 2 minutes? It's a long time. I'm thinking inside, Amy, you got to talk to me, girl. Finally, she spoke and she said, I talked to Apollo. And what did Apollo say? Well, Apollo said, Mom, Jesus is a jealous God. I don't think you should have anything to do with Buddhist worship. And down inside, I'm saying, Apollo, you're my man. So I said, Amy, what do you want to do? And she said, I want to be baptized. And she was. And you know what she did about 3 years later? She called me up and she said, Pastor Bo, Dr. Kine and I just built a new house in the Westchester area, and we want you to come and dedicate our house to Christ. Now, Dr. Kine was not a believer at the time, and her Buddhist mother was still part of their home, and they had Chinese exchange students through their house all the time. And I said, do these people know what you're asking me to do? And she said, oh, yes. So I went, and so did a number of other people from Brandywine Valley, and we dedicated her house to Christ. I've got to tell you, Amy is an elegant person, and she is profoundly restrained from public displays of emotion. But her devotion to Christ is exemplary. And my question to you is, are you devoted to Christ? Have you said publicly, Jesus is Lord? And that's where devotion starts. That's accessible to any one of us here. And I hope that you will say to your family and to your friends, Jesus is Lord. And then in a very public way here, say it when we have a baptismal service in the month of March. Trust is devotion. Trust is also obedience. And now you're in Luke already, right? Chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus is the speaker here. And I wanted you to hear what he said to the people closest to him. He said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And before you bolt for the exits, would you let me talk you through what you just heard? First of all, this is extreme. Jesus had a way of being extreme. And that's because he was the greatest vision caster who ever walked the earth. He knew that we all have a way of seeing the world as too small. And he spoke in a way that awakened people to the possibilities of life in which people are really alive. So, who lives like this? I suspect missionaries do. Maybe an occasional pastor. Maybe Catholic religious with their vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. But what about the rest of us? If we have any devotion for Christ, then there are going to be moments of self-denial in our day-to-day living that somehow push back against all the distractions and all the temptations that threaten to throttle our devotion to Christ. Let me share with you three out of 300, but three that will help you have a bigger love engine. They're all within your grasp, but I want to caution you, they will stretch you. Number one, worship Christ every Sunday. Now, just doing that is going to be about as much devotion as some people can do in all of 2015. I mean, excuses not to do that will never be in short supply, and they almost all have to do with our creature comforts. And that's why worshiping Christ with other believers every week is an expression of self-denial. Being here is not about being seen. It's not even about having your needs met. This is about God. And what we do every Sunday provides a refuge from the selfishness and the distractedness that eat people alive. And it gives us a strength to give glory to God. Here's a second action. Give your money away. Now, I'm not talking about putting $20 in the offering plate or texting $10 to disaster relief somewhere. I'm talking about serious giving, serious charity. If this is a new idea for you, let me give you a sample of an experiment you could try in 2015. Take 1 month. If this is all new to you, take 1 month this year. Have a look at your gross salary, and in that month, give away 10% of all of that. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, tell me what you do with your money, and I'll tell you what you love. Because what we do with our money tells us what we love as surely as an X-ray shows you your bones. Number three, if you're married, stay married. Don't tear apart what God has joined together. I read an essay at the beginning of November that really hit me pretty hard, and I wanted to share some of it with you. The article was entitled, "This Marriage Thing is Beautiful and Hard as Hell." And I wanted to read to you some of what this woman wrote about marriage, because I thought this lady is on target. Here's what she said. We have been given to believe in the unreal, that love is all pleasure and no pain, that we should have what we want, that we have rights that precede responsibilities, that loneliness is unlivable, that freedom is easy and entails liberation rather than sacrifice. It dawned on me that this marriage thing these days is hard, and that few people perhaps realize exactly how hard it is. Hard to realize that more is at stake in marital union than one can even imagine. Hard to love when love is hard, or when it betrays. Hard to love when love asks for all. Hard to persevere when freedom seems the easy way out of misery. Denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following Christ every day in our marriages is one of the ordinary ways in which we can deny ourselves and follow Christ. And I'll tell you, sticking with your marriage will make your love engine get bigger. So trust is devotion, trust is obedience, and third, trust is perseverance. You're in the Gospel of Luke. Would you look back at one more passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24? Once again, the words of Jesus, and once again, Jesus just puts the issue right there on the table, and we have to deal with it, whether we like it, whether we understand it, whether it feels good, whether it feels uncomfortable. He said it to us. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. We're talking about perseverance, sticking to it, staying the course. Here's what he said. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Many of you may have already experienced this. Sooner or later, all of us have moments when something happens in our lives that makes our faith in Christ seem implausible. Maybe you come face to face with the suffering of innocent children. Maybe you come face to the face when what is wicked struts about, or what is vile is honored among men. Or maybe your world simply falls apart. And in those moments, the ability to hold on to your devotion and to stick to obedience is almost like hanging on with your fingernails. And that's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. But I got to tell you, and I know many of you know it, those moments will come. And in those moments, we're going to make a decision that either they make all of our faith seem absurd and meaningless, or we're going to see those hard times as discipline from the hand of God to test our trust and to enable us better to share the holiness of God. Trust is devotion, trust is obedience, trust is perseverance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your capacity to love, and with the character your love has made out of you. Now, none of us here can do all that I've talked about this morning. It's too much. But all of us here can do something with something that I've talked about this morning. My encouragement to you is stretch yourself. Stretch yourself. Don't be satisfied with minimums. And third, why don't you share with somebody you trust what it is you need to work on to redirect and restore your love in a way that is more focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord is renovating the whole house, and we can help each other. So I think we ought to pray and ask God for that help, because it's going to be a lifetime proposition. Holy Father, we are grateful to you every day for your infinite long-suffering and tolerance with us. And Lord, we know it is designed to lead us back to you. And Father, what we pray is that you would never give up on redirecting and restoring our power to love, so that what we love will make us a little more like Christ, a little less selfish, a little less distracted from what really matters in life. We pray that your Holy Spirit would blow across this congregation so that every person, young and old, would have a hunger to love you. And we pray in Christ's name, amen.